Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for another opportunity to minister your word. Father, I thank you for your people. Father, I ask tonight that you give us an anointing to teach and preach. And Father, an anointing to hear and the strength to obey. And we give you the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I want to encourage you tonight to do something. I want to encourage you to be like the Bible says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. It's talking about the Bereans. And the Bible says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And you know, we all have that responsibility. No matter who's standing in this pulpit, we have a relationship with God ourselves. How many of you know that the same Holy Spirit lives in you, lives in me and Pastor Bob and Charlie, and it's the same Holy Ghost? And that same Holy Spirit, it teaches us in 1 John that as he is in the world, so are we. It also teaches us that we have the mind of Christ. What else do you want? So we're left without excuse. When we hear the word, we become responsible and accountable for that word. But we still have a responsibility to search the scriptures daily inside our own relationship with God to determine whether those things are so. Let me tell you something. In the last days, that's what's going to keep you the elect. If you have a relationship with Jesus through grandma or grandpa, and listen, I love grandma and grandpa, but they might have missed a few things. If you have a relationship with Jesus through anyone else, you're in danger. You're at risk. Go inside your own relationship with Jesus and hear from him. You say, well, I just don't have that kind of confidence. Well, shame on you. You ought to have that kind of confidence. And we're going to talk about some of that tonight. If you've got your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 15. And here's what I want to talk to you about tonight. The title of my message is An Awesome Covenant. Everybody say an awesome covenant. How many of you know that you and I are in a covenant? This Bible that I have tonight is made up of two covenants, an old covenant and a new covenant. And you and I are under the new covenant, a better covenant based upon better promises. You ever thought about that? Well, the first covenant had healing. The first covenant had prosperity. Are y'all with me? How can it get any better? You know what's better about our covenant? The Holy Spirit has come to live in us. The Holy Spirit has come to minister through us. That's why Jesus told his disciples, these things will you do in greater things because I go to the Father. Because then the Holy Spirit's going to come and endue you with power. A church, that's where we get power. That's what I learned listening to Pastor Bob 35 years ago. I learned that I didn't have that kind of power in my life. I was born again. And let me just say this. The only way you can get into either one of these covenants, the old covenant or the new covenant, is to be born into it. In the first covenant, you were born as an Israelite. In the second covenant, you're born again. Into a new covenant. Now, can I just talk to you for a moment? Our culture, the American culture especially, knows nothing about covenant. If we did, we wouldn't treat marriage like we do. And have a divorce rate. The only group of people in this nation that have a higher divorce rate than pastors is doctors. Church, that's an indictment. We don't understand covenant. We don't understand how to walk in covenant with one another. We don't understand loyalty and respect for God's people and his men and those who are in office in the kingdom. I consider Pastor Bob to be a 4-star general in the kingdom of God today. I look at him as a leader. When he speaks, I listen. And I'm not talking about Pastor Bob's flesh. I'm talking about the anointing that rests on his life and the calling that he's been more than faithful to all these years. 50 years. Church, we don't take... Do you know how much that blesses mine and your life because Pastor Bob and Joy are so faithful?
That's right.
I would have never experienced the things that I experienced if it weren't for Pastor Bob's obedience to preach the gospel on the radio. Our lives are enhanced. Our lives are better. We understand the word better. We understand the spirit better. And know this, church, that it takes the spirit and the word. The Bible says the spirit and the word agree. And we need a balance of the spirit and the word, right? You have too much word, you dry up. You have too much spirit, you blow up. We bring those together, and how we do that is an understanding of covenant. Now, let me just point out something out to you. How many of you have ever entered into a contract? Have you ever noticed that when you enter into a contract, that you actually, if you read it, there are terms and conditions that you have to live under? We sign contracts with one another then, now listen carefully, because we can't trust one another. And we must have a remedy at law because we cannot trust one another. So, contracts are entered into on the basis of distrust. But covenants are entered into on the basis of trust. You see, when I married my wife 40 years ago, I didn't understand what I understand today. Thank God I understand it today. But you know what we were, really doing? We were committing to one another. Yes. That we were willing, because we trusted each other, respected each other, and loved each other, we made the decision to enter into a covenant together knowing that there was a risk. I did not sign a contract with her so I could, that this is the way marriage gets treated, but this is not what God intended, so that I could have a remedy at law if she ever does what I don't like, anything I don't like, or she treats me badly. Did you know that you can't find this in this Bible? You cannot find in this Bible where that's what God intended for our marriages. What God intended was for, listen, I know that one or the other partner can run off the rails. I've seen it happen, you have too, many, many, many times. So what do you do? If she ran off the rails tomorrow, I'd stand right here on the word of God till I get her back. I'm in covenant with her. Now, I'm going to show you in the word tonight that there is only one permissible attitude in covenant. God only allows one attitude to prevail. You know what it is? Loving kindness. The hasid of God. In the New Testament and the New Covenant, it's called grace. Listen, let me say it this way. God looks at me and he says, I never want you to respond to your wife except in loving kindness, even if she messes up. What if we treated each other that way? Did you know that those, and by the way, I hope you guys will accept us. Patch and I kind of made this our home church. We're in Colorado half the year. We're here the other half. And if y'all will have us, we're going to hang around here. But I want you to understand tonight that you and I, we're in covenant together. And because of that, we have one permissible attitude, and that's loving kindness. We don't have the luxury of being offended. Pastor Bob talked about it this morning. I mean, he's right. We all want to be overcomers. Overcomers, the only thing overcomers gets is sitting in Jesus' throne with him. It's just a light thing. We all want to be overcomers, but nobody wants to overcome anything. If you're going to be an overcomer, you're going to overcome something. So covenant is entered into on the basis of trust, knowing that you're at risk because your covenant partner's human. My Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, I believe tonight with everything that's in me that I can bring my wife back. If I respond to her in loving kindness and do it exactly like the Word of God says. But if I start protecting myself, get a good lawyer, make sure I get 70% and she gets 30%, So what would you do if your wife just wanted to divorce you? I'd give it all to her. You say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, that's what I would do. If we understand covenant properly, that's the only thing we can do. We must respond in loving kindness. Now, I want to show you something in Genesis. Can I just take the time tonight to share with you? See, here's what I'm after tonight. I want you to get in your spirit what covenant meant to God. In God's heart and mind, it's the noblest form of relationship. You say, how do you know that? Because it's the form of relationship he chose to have with us. Now, you're gonna see something tonight you may not have seen before that'll shed a little different light on our understanding of covenant relationship. Look at Genesis chapter 15. Let's start reading in verse 5. Now, this is God's covenant with Abram. Okay, I'm going to use it as just an example tonight. But this is where God is basically showing Abraham what he's going to do. He's making promises to Abraham and telling Abraham, I'm going to make covenant with you. Notice what God says. He didn't say, Abraham, I'm going to make a contract with you. Because a contract you can get out of upon mutual agreement or upon one side or the other not performing the contract. Here's what God was saying. As for me, my covenant's with you. Nothing can ever break the covenant for God. But let me ask you a question. God would never, ever break covenant with us. But can I ask you a question? Do you and I have the ability to break covenant with God? Can that happen? It happens all the time. Did you know then that it can no longer be a valid covenant if one or the other party violates the covenant? Uh-oh, we got a problem. How is it then that our covenant with God is a valid covenant? We're going to find that out tonight. Look at this. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. Listen, he's just promising Abraham one thing after the other. How many of you know that God has many names? In the Hebrew Chaldee, he has many names. Well, what are some of them? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Rapha, my what? Healer. What else? My peace. Shalom, my peace. What else? Jehovah Tsidkenu. The banner over me is love. I mean, there's just name after name. Listen to me, church. Every time God tells you his name, he's making covenant with you. I am God, your healer. He's making covenant with you. He's promising you something. God cannot tell you he's your healer and then not heal you. He's not the one breaking covenant. He's promising Abram here. Look at verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 8. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed with each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. Now, I want to talk, maybe later on if Pastor Bob allows me to get back in the pulpit again, I'll teach you some of this in detail, but I want to show you something tonight. When the Israelites were taught to make covenant, here's what God taught them to do. I've studied this in the antiquities of the Jews. This is the way they made covenant. They cut the animal. Now, these three, why do you think God had him get three three-year-old perfect goats? Why did God do that? Heifer. Because I believe it represents Jesus and his ministry. He was the Lamb of God. Why didn't he cut the birds in two? I believe it's because they represent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wasn't the sacrifice. And God, they would split the animal this way, not this way, this way. lay the pieces opposite one another. And then they would do something called the walk of blood or the walk of death. And they would walk a figure eight around the pieces. The Bible tells us this in Ezekiel and other places, that the elders and the leaders of the children of Israel walked a figure eight among the pieces. It's called the walk of blood or the walk of death. And when they would finish that walk, they'd stand on each end of those pieces and they would look at one another. Let's say this is me and Pastor Bob making covenant with one another. Pastor Bob would stand there and I would stand here. And then we would take the oath of blessings and cursings. And I would say, Pastor Bob, I bless you with all my worldly possessions. I bless you with my strength to protect you and your family to the fifth generation. I make promises to Pastor Bob in our covenant together. Then I pronounce curses. You say, what? I'll show it to you. I'll show you how David and Jonathan did this. What would I do? I would point to those cut pieces on the ground, bloody carcasses, and I would say, Pastor Bob, if you don't keep your part of this covenant, may God do this to you and more. That's kind of nasty, isn't it? That's what God taught them to do under that covenant. We're going to see it here in just a moment. So when they did that, there's 10 steps of covenant making. I just told you one. They're amazing. The entire last week of Jesus' life is nothing but those 10 steps of covenant being cut between Jesus and the Father. He's making covenant with God for us. Now look at this. Verse 11. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them. And they will afflict them 400 years. Now he starts prophesying while he's in a deep sleep. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass. And it came to pass, listen to this, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. There was a flaming, there was an oven and a flaming torch, smoking oven, that came and did the walk of death between those pieces. Who is that? Jesus. Where's Abram? He's in deep sleep. Listen, you can't cut that good of a covenant while you're in a deep sleep. Here's what I want you to see, church. Abraham didn't cut covenant with God. He didn't make covenant with God. He couldn't keep covenant with God. Under no circumstance could Abraham have kept his covenant with God, but Jesus could.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Now you see it? Jesus made covenant for Abraham in the first covenant, and he made covenant for you and I at that cross.
Hallelujah.
Now do you see why it's so silly to walk around condemned? My sin's going to send me to hell? Listen, you were forgiven past, present, and future sins. Church, listen, I had a man come to me after I preached this one night, and he said, you're just giving people a license to sin. I said, no, they're doing pretty good without one. They're doing real well. I'm not giving anybody a license to sin. Listen, we're not free to sin, we're free from it. This covenant frees us from sin. And any man who loves Jesus is motivated through love to be obedient to the Word of God. You don't listen. If you're one who's worried about what somebody's going to get away with, if that's your concern, you missed it. You don't understand covenant. It's not about what we can get away with. How can we please our Lord? This is where my life is today. I've done a lot of things in my life. I served in the military during the Vietnam War. I'm a pilot. I've flown airplanes all over the world. I built 16 corporations, sold all of them but six. I'm not bragging, I'm testifying. I've served on, listen, do you think I knew, it never entered my head when I was listening to Andrew and Pastor Bob on the radio 35 years ago that I'd be serving alongside of them. Never entered my head. But God has elevated us to that place. You want to know why? Because we're just really smart folks, right? My wife's just really, she's really pretty. She really is. But that's not why. Because we were obedient. You would tell you what will make you a giant in the kingdom of God? Focus and obedience to the Word of God. You need to fall in love with God's Word. I fell so in love with God's Word in 1980 that you can ask my wife. I almost studied God's Word to the detriment of my family. She would probably say I did do it to the detriment of our family. I could not get enough. I ate it, slept it, absorbed it, read it, studied it, listened to it on my tape player. That was when we had tapes. And it, let me tell you something. You would have never heard of me if it weren't for the Word of God. Because it's the Word that made us successful.
Yes.
It's that covenant that Jesus cut with God for me. And he looked at me and said, son, you just be obedient. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I want you to prosper. Eve, I can't say any better than Charlie did. I want you to spiritually prosper first.
Yes.
The physical prosperity, you can't stop it if you spiritually prosper.
Hallelujah.
It will chase you down, overtake you, and tackle you. And my wife and I learned, God told us in the early 1980s, I want you to get out of debt. I need you to get ready for something. I had it prophesied over me so many times that if one more person came and prophesied to me I was going to own my own company, a spirit of slap was going to come on me. You ever had that? God speak something to you so many. I walked out of a Kenneth Copeland convention in downtown Fort Worth. Pastor and I walked out on the sidewalk, and this man walks up and stands right there, and he stops and looks at me. He says, young man, the Lord is pleased with you. And I never had anybody prophesy. I didn't know whether to go to the bathroom or wind my watch. I didn't know what he was doing. And he said, the Lord is going to give you your own company. And you're not going to have to struggle for it. He's going to give it to you through your faith. It's going to be delivered to you as though it were on a silver platter. Doesn't that sound good? I thought God meant 3 weeks later. It was 12 years. See, if you knew what you had to do between the amen and the there it is, you'd quit. See, God knows not to tell you about what's between the amen and the there it is. He's smarter than we are. You just need to decide that and go on. Listen, church, it transformed my, and we did, we obeyed God. We got ready. I didn't know what I was getting ready for. And in 1989, listen, I got so many testimonies of God's incredible faithfulness. In 1989, God said, I'm opening the door. My dad, at that time, was retired, but my dad was one of nine children. He grew up in the Depression, fought in World War II, got one of the godliest men I've ever known in my life, won more people to Jesus. Troy, you'd have had a ball with my dad. He won more people to Jesus face to face than any person I ever knew. He's never been in a restaurant. He never went into a hospital. He never, didn't he, honey? Everybody got saved, whether you wanted to or not. He was an evangelist extraordinaire, never preached in a pulpit a day in his life. And he told me in 1989, because he had a security mentality coming out of the Depression. He told me one time, he said, son, the first 21 years of my life, the world's either trying to starve me to death or kill me in war. And he had a security mindset. He would tell me, son, here's what you do. You work hard. You do more than is expected of you. You give your loyalty and your faithfulness to one company, to one man, and you retire. And God will take care of you. You give. You be a giver. What? How many of you think that was pretty good wisdom? It was. It was the wisdom that he had, but it wasn't God's best. You know what God's best wisdom is? Not financial security, it's financial freedom. See, here's what's wrong with the security thing. It's me, my four, and no more. Put a little fence around us. We'll be all right. Retire. We got our. Listen, I got mine. I don't know how you're going to get yours. God bless you. That's not God. Let me tell you something. One thing I like about having a little money, you know what my wife and I enjoy about it? We just pass it out like candy. Wherever God says. God says, give there, give. Give there, give. Give there, give. Now, let me ask you a question. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 says this, and the God of all grace, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in a few things, having all sufficiency in all things, and then, see, God's not satisfied with that. Then you're going to have enough left over to give to a few good works. Every good work. Now, church, I just want to challenge you tonight. If you're not living in that financial freedom, you're not there yet. I'm encouraging you. I want you to get there. There's just no way to tell you what it's like to live there. How many of you have been sitting in a service like this and God points out, you know what, this need, Pastor Bob gets up, the summer's been the summer like the summer is in the church. The church has a need, $50,000. That's a drop in a bucket. That's nothing to God. I'm not being arrogant. I'm telling you the truth. It's nothing. And my wife and I are moved to give toward every time it comes out of his mouth. Why? Because God's told us we will be able to give to everything he points us to. Everything. Now, church, listen to me. You ever been sitting there and the need comes? The man of God says we've got a need. And the Holy Spirit speaks to you, says, I want you to give $1,000 to that. And you look at your checkbook and you got $200. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Amen. The rest of you will cast a liar out of you later on. Demon. It's happened to us, hasn't it, saints? Yeah. You may tell you why that happens? Do you think God's getting senile? No. Doesn't he, or he can't read your checkbook? No. Why does the Holy Spirit do that? Because God has a plan for your life. And if we'd have followed it and been obedient, we'd have had the $1,000. Here's why you don't have the $1,000 and you only got $200. You already spent it. You've already spent it. We don't plan to give. We really don't. Some of us know we're going to tithe, and we put that 10%. We tithe every week, and it's so automatic. We just do it. But we don't ever plan to give. How many of you have a giving fund for those kind of things? Don't. That's rhetorical. Get to come back sometime, I'll teach you the storehouse principle. It'll change your life forever. And you do this, church, because you've planned to do it. And you and the Holy Spirit are working together. And when it comes time to have the $1,000, I assure you, you will have it. Every penny of it, every dime of it. Now, I got to move on. I'm never going to get there tonight. So what did we see here? Abram's in a deep sleep, and Jesus comes as a smoking oven and a flaming torch and cuts the covenant with God for him as a substitute for Abram. Abram was in a deep sleep. Got it? We all understand that. Now, I want to show you something. Look at verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 16. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Let me ask you a question. The first rattle out of the box, Abraham, God makes covenant with him, and the first rattle out of the box, he disobeys God. God told him that Sarah would bear him a son, and Sarah tempts him with Hagar. He takes Hagar, has Ishmael with Hagar. He didn't keep the covenant, guys. He didn't keep the covenant. Let me tell you what happens to us when we don't keep the covenant. We don't lose our salvation. You know what happens to us? We lose the ability to hear from God. We lose our intimate relationship with God. You say, how do you know that? Look at the first verse of chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, first time that God spoke to him in 13 years. 13 years after Ishmael was born, God finally shows up again and speaks to him. Why? Because God's going to keep covenant. No matter what Abraham did. He said, I am Almighty God. Now watch this. Walk before me and be blameless. You blew it, Abraham. The whole point of me showing back up, here's the only word that's going to do you any good, Abraham. Walk before me and be blameless. Keep covenant. Not because it's the best for Abraham. It's the best thing for Abraham. That's what God's interested in. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Now, go with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. How long have I got, Pastor Bob? What, 11 o'clock or so? I'm just kidding. Y'all don't get excited. Lock the doors right quick. I got to find 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now, how many of you know that in the Bible that, listen, if you're a new Christian, you've been saved in the last 2 years in this church, I'm going to speak to you in a moment. Some of this may not be really clear, but you're going to see this in a moment. How many of you know that David and Jonathan loved one another as they loved their own souls? And they made covenant together. Okay? They made covenant exactly the way God instructed. They did the 10 steps of covenant making, the exchange of names, the exchange of swords, the walk of blood, the oath of blessings and cursings, the sign of the covenant, the whole thing. Now what? Look at this. Look at verse 12. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness." Now watch this. He's talking to David and he calls God in as a witness. "When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety, and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." See, Jonathan pronounced the curse on himself. He said, "If I don't keep covenant and come and tell you, may God do this to me and more." Exactly the curse I was telling you about. Look at verse 14. "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." What is Jonathan saying? David, you shall not cut off your loving kindness, the only permissible attitude in covenant, from my house. What does that mean, Jonathan's house? His children? His grandchildren? How long? Forever. No, when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Another curse. Now he pronounces a curse on David. So David, if you and your descendants don't keep this covenant, may God require it at the hand of your enemies. Your enemies are going to destroy you. Who was a witness to this? Do you think God took it serious? I assure you he took it serious. Now do you understand why we get ourselves in so much trouble, willy-nilly making relationships, living together outside marriage, homosexual relationships, everything is perversion of God's word and his law, and wonder why we have problems? Because God takes these covenants serious, whether you do or I, whether you and I do or not. And that's what he's doing here. Jonathan is saying, "David, it don't matter what happens in the future, but you and your house will act toward me and my house with loving kindness." Now you got that? Watch this. This is amazing. Verse 17. "Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, 'Tomorrow is the new moon, and you'll be missed because your seat will be empty.'" And he starts planning of how he's going to deal with the fact that Saul wanted to kill David. Now turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Is this all right tonight? This will help you. This will make you well when you're sick. This will make you rich when you're poor. I've been rich and I've been poor. Rich is a lot better, just in case you're wondering. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. "Jonathan, Saul's son." Who? Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. Now his name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. What happened? What was the news that came from Jezreel? That Saul and Jonathan had been killed. They actually killed themselves. You say, well, it's a strange scripture, because why is the nurse grabbing up Mephibosheth and running like a wild woman out of the palace? Why is that happening? I'll tell you why. Because Saul told his house every day, and all the members of his house and his servants, if David ever becomes king, you're dead. If anything ever happens to me, it's over with for you. You get my grandchildren, you do whatever you got to do, you get out of here as fast as you can go. And his nurse picked him up, and she fell with him, broke both of his feet. He was lame in both feet. How many of you know what the name Mephibosheth means? Despised thing. Despised thing. Now, I hope that Mephibosheth's mother didn't name him that, knowing it was despised thing. I think Mephibosheth's name became known as despised thing. Are you, everybody with me? We got Mephibosheth. He's Jonathan's son. He's grandson of the king. Jonathan has a covenant with David. David, you can only act in toward my house with loving kindness. And here's Mephibosheth, lame in both his feet. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Let me tell you what's going on. David is sitting in his palace on his throne. He's now king. He's defeated all of his enemies. He's sitting in peace in the palace in Jerusalem. And look at what happens. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You see it? David, what's the thing that David thinks of? His covenant with Jonathan. And he says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him what? Loving kindness. Hasid. For the sake of who? Whose sake was he doing it for? Jonathan. Why? Because that's who he had covenant with. Now look at this. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Again, there's that attitude, loving kindness. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. If you have a King James Version, it says, and David fetched him. Let me tell you something. He didn't fetch Mephibosheth by sending one priest on a little donkey trotting out to Lodibar. You know where Lodibar was? It was in the wilderness. It was an old hunting lodge of the kings of Israel. Saul had it built as a hunting lodge. Machir was the son of Amiel. He lived there, and he had hid Mephibosheth. Now, how long has it been since Mephibosheth fell and broke his feet? It's been at least 20 to 22 years. He's a grown man, and he even has a son of his own. He's been hidden in Lodibar, in this place that Saul had built. Why is he hiding? Why is he hiding out there in the wilderness? Because he thinks David will kill him. What's David trying to do? Show him kindness. Because he has a covenant with his father. Mephibosheth don't know anything about the covenant. He don't understand the covenant. He didn't know they made covenant. He thinks if the king sees him, he'll kill him. Now, can you imagine being Mephibosheth? You're sitting there in the lodge, and all of a sudden you see a big cloud of dust coming across the horizon. I'm taking a little license with this, but y'all let me do it. And you know what must have gone through Mephibosheth's mind? Oh, my God, the king's found me. Oh, my Lord, it's over with. I'm a dead man. You say, how do you know that's what he thought? Because of what he said to David later. So they fetched him, and they brought him to the king. Now look at this. Verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear. Now why do you think David said, do not fear? Because he's laying on the ground in front of him, trembling like a dead dog. That's what Mephibosheth called himself, a dead dog. Look at this. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Listen to this. Jonathan, don't fear. I'm going to show you loving kindness. I'm going to give you everything that your grandfather Saul owned. Did you know that David kept his entire estate intact? Servants and all. Lands, cattle, whatever Saul owned, gold, silver, was intact and kept by David. And he's telling Mephibosheth, I'm going to give it all to you. But watch, you're not going to need it, Mephibosheth, because you're going to sit at my table and eat every day. Whoa. That's better than a poke now with a sharp stick, folks. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? You see, church, if you don't know that Jesus has made a covenant for you with God, you see yourself as a dead dog. If you don't understand the covenant, you don't know anything about the covenant, then you can only think of yourself as a dead dog if you're an honest person at all, because that's what we are. Without Jesus, we're dead dogs. Some of us kind of smell a little bit. We've been dead for a good while. Now look at this. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. How many of you noticed that when Mephibosheth said, why would you consider a dead dog as I? He hadn't heard a word that David said. David said, I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. He didn't hear that, did he? He certainly didn't understand it. And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. David just keeps repeating this, doesn't he? Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and just in case you forgot, he was lame in both his feet. All right, guys, I want you to put chapter 9, I want you to put verse 1 right back up there again. Put it right up here where we can all see it. 2 Samuel 9:1. I'm going to change this. I want you guys to listen carefully. Everybody look up here. I wanted to see if this is any different. And God the Father said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Adam that I may show him kindness for Jesus' sake? Is that different? And God the Father is saying to you and I, who he showed loving kindness and only loving kindness, I'm going to restore to you everything your father Adam lost. I'm going to give you dominion over the earth. I'm going to give you riches and wealth. I'm going to give you authority in the earth. Church, you got to start. This starts begging some questions. Why isn't the church living like this? We got to ask these questions because we don't believe this. That's why. As a church, as a whole, we don't believe this. We still see ourselves as dead dogs. You think your salvation surely has to have something to do with you. It does not. Church, I'm encouraging you tonight. Receive the restoration of the Father. All things have been restored to you. All. Let me just tell you something. Adam and Eve didn't work a day in their life before they fell. Not one day. The ground was cursed is why we have to work for a living. They had everything they needed. They didn't even know they were naked. They didn't even need clothes. Perfect temperature. Perfect world. Perfect garden. And get to walk with God in the cool of the day every day. Every day. That's what God says He's restoring. You and I can have dominion over this earth. We can walk in this earth with God every day, the cool of the day, every day, have intimate relationship with the Father every day. Church, if you're not walking in it and not living it, it's not because God hasn't done it. It's not because it's not available. It's not because you don't have access to it. It's not because now you, it's not even because you don't understand it. It's because you won't believe it. I'm just being honest. Let me tell you something. God taught my wife and I this in such a big way. Let me tell you something. Look, it's not about building big corporations. You understand? We have six corporations today that employ over 1,200 people. That's a lot of families. I take that responsibility very seriously. This is what God, this is the, for lack of a better word, kingdom that God has given me rule over because we understood this. Why do less than 1% of all entrepreneurs in the United States make it? Less than 1%. Wow. Well, you say, well, if it was easy, everybody would do it. Well, that's true. But I'm telling you tonight that if you understand what we just said here tonight, if you understand this has been restored to you, you can do anything God has called you to do. Anything, anytime, anywhere. You can have everything you need. You can command riches and wealth. Do you know riches and wealth aren't the same thing? So they're not? No, they're not the same thing. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that the man to whom God has given riches and wealth. See, if they were the same thing, God's smart. He could have just said wealth. He said riches and wealth. To the man whom God has given riches and wealth and the power to eat of it. This is the gift of God. Riches and wealth is not the gift of God. But the riches and wealth with the power to eat of it. What's the power to eat of it? Here's what that really means. The understanding and ability to use riches and wealth in the covenant to establish God's covenant in the earth. You want to know what the purpose of money is? Deuteronomy 8:18. To establish God's covenant in the earth. Covenant in the earth. If we're going to establish God's covenant in the earth, we got to understand this. Not some legalistic mumbo jumbo. Try to make people believe that they're going to have to clean themselves up to come to God. Try to make people believe that after you're saved, you got to act so-so. You got to go to Christianese class. You got to learn to say the right words at the right time. Baloney. We have to walk in covenant. And God takes it very seriously when we walk in covenant. And let me tell you something. If you walk in covenant with God, you will see the promises of God fulfilled in your life. Every one of them, church. Let me leave you this testimony tonight. My wife and I started our first company in 1989. Within 3 years, we had built that company to about $5 million a year in revenue. I had 65 employees, and within a month, 4 week period of time, I lost it all. I had laid off every employee I had except five. I lost every contract I had. You say, well, yeah, but you're a mighty man of God. You just got right on your faith and and jumped on it, didn't you? No, I didn't. I wish I could tell you. That'd be lying. Here's what I did. I got discouraged. I got mad at God. God, you prophesied this to me all these years, and you've given me this company. Now you're just going to come, you know, here I am, the guy who understands covenant, and start yapping at God like that. Start talking to God like I'm lost. I'm going to show you the power of a covenant partner. So I, listen, 2 weeks went by. Look, we were losing $50,000 a month. And at that time, I could stand about 15 minutes of that. We were losing money. I lost employees. I was discouraged. I was down. I was everything that you could imagine. Depressed. And there came a day when I had made the decision to shut the doors. So I went home. I'll never forget this as long as I live. I walk in the back door into this little breakfast room we had, and Patsy is standing at the sink doing whatever women do at the sink for those long periods of time. I don't know what, whatever it is. She's standing over there at the sink. And I said, honey, come over here and sit down. I need to tell you something. Well, she'd been listening to me moan and groan for a month. She knew what I was going to say. She was born at night, but not last night. So she's standing by the sink, and I said this, and come over here and sit down at the table. I want to talk to you. Well, here's what she said. I can hear you just fine from here. I should have known right then I was in trouble. So I commenced to make the best case for failure you've ever heard in your life. I said, we're going to have to shut the company down. I blamed the economy. I blamed George Bush. I blamed this one, that one, this situation over there. And I actually made this arrogant statement to my wife. Well, honey, you just don't understand the economy like I do. Is that arrogance for you? If you understood this like I did, dear, you'd understand why I have to do this. I had made the case for failure. I had planned to fail, made the case for failure. Now I was implementing it. And my dear, blessed wife, covenant partner, walks over, and I'm sitting. Now, God, he arranges things like this for effect. I'm sitting at the table, Pastor, and she walks up. She's standing right there. And she said, if you're going to sit in my house, her house, if you're going to sit in my house and tell me that God's not going to perform his word in our life, I have nothing more to say to you. Good night. Made me madder than a wet hen, Troy. I started whining and crying. She left. Left me sitting there like the idiot that I was. I'm sitting there at that table thinking, dear God, the one place I hope to find comfort is in my own home, my own wife. What's going to happen next, God? If I walk out in the yard, is my dog going to bite me? What's going to happen? I'm going to tell you, church, I was down. I was like, dear God, my wife don't even love me anymore. God, what's happened? Well, what she just did was love me a lot. She never goes to bed early. She went in there and went to bed, and I can't talk to her. She wouldn't answer me anyway. And I walked the floor all night. That's a literal. I never laid my head down in the bed. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, when I got empty of myself, the word of God started coming up. Now all that word I put in there. And the Holy Spirit just very gently says this to me. He said, you've tried everything else. Why don't you repent? What? This is actually what I said in my heart. Repent of what? Are you talking about being deceived, dumber than a bag of hammers? Repent for unbelief. Repent for not acknowledging that God's word is true forever. Repent because I sent your wife to you to tell you the truth and you dismissed her. Well, let me tell you something, guys. Just to make a long story short, I got it right. I got it right with God. I was praying. I've led worship for over 20 years in the church. I was up and down that house, all over that house, praising God. I wanted her to wake up so bad. because I got, listen, guys, I was still losing money. You understand, everything was still happening out there like it did when I came home. But it was right in here. So I go in the bedroom and I'm, you know, hitting the bed, shaking the bed, doing everything I can. Finally, I laid down on the bed and trying to get close enough to her to wake her up. So finally, she wakes up and I made it right with her. We got it all right. You know, she was, well, I'm glad to see you're back in your right mind. I couldn't wait to get to work. I got to work and I got my little five employees I had left. I set them in a semicircle and repented to them. I said, guys, forgive me for being a horrible leader. I know every one of you are out looking for a job. I don't blame you. I wouldn't follow me either. But bless God, I got it right, and here's what happened. And I told them the story. I said, here's what I want to do. I want us to start declaring who we are. We were housed with a printing company right here, Global Group Printing, right here in Fort Worth, Texas. And they went and printed up banners. We put them all over the conference room wall and everywhere, declaring who we were in Jesus. We were the head and not the tail. We were above only and not beneath. We always triumph in Christ Jesus. Not maybe or sometimes or if the weather's nice. We always triumph in Christ. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. And we began, all this was on a Friday, all day, that's all we did. We didn't even try to do any business. Weekend came, and I'll never forget, that was the most peaceful weekend I'd had in a long time. Still losing $50,000 a month. Monday morning, I go to work. I'm sitting at my desk, and I get a phone call. A friend of mine from General Dynamics, he said, Paul, I just want to give you a heads up. He said, I just recommended you to the vice president of General Dynamics in San Diego, California. He said, they're in a real tight place, and I told him you could get him out of it. And I said, well, okay, I'm waiting. 20 minutes later, the VP calls me from San Diego. He said, Mr. Milligan, I'm so-and-so. You were recommended by the Fort Worth plant. So-and-so, this man I'd known for 20 years. He said, we're building the MD-11 fuselage, as you know, for McDonnell Douglas. He said, we're in a mess. We're 46 ship sets behind. We're being fined by McDonnell Douglas every month that goes by. He said, we need help. He said, can you come to San Diego and meet with me in the morning, tomorrow? I said, I don't know. Let me check my schedule. I'll see. No, I was there, church. I knew this represented a big, big contract. I get to San Diego. I sit down with these guys. They give me the parameters, the specs. I take them, go back to the hotel, get my little five employees on the phone. We work out a plan to make this thing happen. I signed the contract with them the same day, got on the plane, came home. That contract ended up being for over $100 million. Over a period of the next 3 to 5 years, and it took us from bankruptcy to putting us on the map. We became, listen to what we did. We hired 550 people from all over the United States, drug tested them, screened them, and moved them to San Diego, California in less than 40 days. We started putting MD-11 fuselages together, and by Christmas, we were 6 ship sets ahead. They made us the vendor of the year. We got that, which basically does all your marketing for you for about the next 10 years. Everybody wanted us then. Global, from that time until 1997, went from $5 million a year in sales to $110 million a year in sales. Covenant partner. Wow. Would have never happened. You'd never heard of me. I'd have been on the ash heap of failure. But I had a covenant partner who wouldn't comfort me, who wouldn't go along just to get along. Church, do you see why I take covenant so serious? Why I walk with my men, my employees in covenant relationship and teach this in my own companies? We have church in our companies. You can go to the headquarters of Slayer. We own Global Technical Services, which I've owned since 1989, but we own a healthcare company that's headquartered in Decatur that's in 27 cities all over North Texas. It's called Solaris. You've probably seen us on the billboards, on our trucks on the road or something. our offices, one in Southlake, all over. But those people, I teach them exactly what I just taught you so that they know how serious covenant is in our relationship together. This is how we walk together. This is how we do it. We teach the word of God in our company. Don't tell me you can't teach the word in your company. Now, if you're the authority and you own your own company, you can teach the word. We got testimonies that just blow you away. I'll tell you one short one, then I'm done. I was teaching one morning. It was a Solaris. I've been teaching for 4 days. We pay our employees to come listen to the word of God. That's, you know what? Nobody ever turns you down when you pay them. They come. 2 weeks before this, we just hired a beautiful young Thai woman, 33 years old. Her name was Amanda, and she was a U.S. citizen. We hired her. She was a Buddhist. She came into the classroom, and she sat right back there at the back. And every day I would teach, she'd come in the next day, and she'd be closer to the front. Until the last day, I was teaching on healing. You say, you teach your employees healing? Well, sure. I don't want them sick. You say, well, who's going to be interested in healing in that crowd? I'll tell you who's interested in healing, people that are sick. She sat right there where Mark sat the last day, and I'm telling a testimony about my mother who had just been healed of cancer. She had a huge tumor in her stomach the size of a baseball, and God miraculously healed it. So I'm telling this story, this testimony. After the class is over, she comes up, and she said, Mr. Milligan, could I talk to you, please? I said, sure. She said, would Jesus heal somebody like me that wasn't a Christian? And I said, oh, he'd especially heal you. She said, really? I said, yeah. I said, Amanda, what's wrong with you? I couldn't tell there's anything wrong with her. She said, well, my husband and I have been married for 13 years, and we can't have children. The doctor said it would never be possible. It's totally impossible. Don't even try it. Don't worry about it. Don't be concerned about it. Go adopt a baby. But she said, we want our own child. We've been married for 13 years. I said, well, that's no problem for God. I said, you ready to have a baby? She said, now, I'm going to mess your theology up. We prayed for her healing before we got her saved. Took her by the hand. I took her back to my son's office. He's the president of the company. I said, Andy, go get Neil. We're going to pray for this young lady. They come back in. We laid hands on her, Pastor. We prayed for her to have a beautiful, healthy child. My wife is a witness. 10 months later, she gave birth to a beautiful baby girl. 10 months later. She got saved. Her husband, who was also Thai, came in one day and asked me, what did y'all do to my wife? It took a long time to get him saved. He was really messed up by this whole thing. But you know what it cost them? Their families disowned them, told them never to come back to Thailand. Cost them everything to receive the gospel. But they got that beautiful baby girl, and she's a little doll, isn't she? She's just gorgeous. Now, church, if we understand the covenant that God has put us in, that's what I love about this church. That's what I love about what you guys are doing in evangelism. You're walking out the covenant with no fear, no intimidation. Be who God's made you to be. Be who He's created you to be. And God the Father said, is there any left of the house of Adam that I may show them kindness for Jesus' sake? Let me tell you where you were when Jesus made covenant with God on the cross. You were in a deep sleep. You and I were in a deep sleep. And by the way, if you hadn't figured it out yet, you and I are represented by Mephibosheth. And in case you forgot, you're lame in both your feet. But you know what, Pastor? When the king pulls us up to that table with the rest of the king's sons, you can't see my lame feet. It don't show up anymore. And I am one of the king's sons. Not going to be, not wish I could be. I am. Everybody say, I am the king's son. I'll tell you what we're going to do tonight. I know I've probably gone over time, but I want to do something tonight. How many of you are ready to receive this by faith and be done with it? Listen, you don't need to keep receiving this. You need to receive it tonight.
That's right.
Let me tell you what we're going to do. Church, listen. We can have faith for something. We could turn our faith toward understanding what we've read, what we've been taught tonight. But how many of you know that faith requires action? That's what James is talking about when he says faith without works is dead. If your faith doesn't move you to action, I'm not all that impressed whether you've got it or not. I'm not being ugly. I'm just telling you the truth. Your faith moves you to action, or maybe you don't have faith. You're lying to yourself. And tonight, we're going to stop lying to ourselves. And I want everybody in this room, and I know most of you are believing God for something tonight. I know, listen, how many of you need a job? There's an anointing here. There's an anointing here, right here tonight, for jobs. How many of you want a better job? There's an anointing here for better jobs. How many of you have somebody has a really bad boss, nasty boss. Who is that? Just, where are you? You got a, listen, sweetheart. I'm going to tell you something. I know how you feel. I work for the Antichrist. I know right where he's at. This is a true, can I take a 5-minute detour? This is for her sake. I worked for a man. I worked for a company that was bought out by another company. When I went to work there, our company was bought mainly because of the relationships that I had in the industry. So the president of the new company had a vice president. And that vice president was the most evil man I've ever come across in my life. Church, when I tell you he was evil, I mean he was evil. You can ask my wife. We came to work there. The first thing the man ever said to me, he called me into his office and sat down. This tells you what kind of man he is. He had his office built in the middle of a room that was about 10,000 square feet with no walls. And he sat up on a raised platform, like a throne. And his wall was round and it had glass all the way around it. And he sat up in there like a king. He called me in there and set me down. He said, there's not room for me and you both in this company. I'm going to get rid of you one way or the other. You just will quit, take your severance package and go. I said, well, you know, I understood that your president bought this company mainly because of the contacts that I had. He said, that's right, you're going to teach me those contacts and then you're going to go. He would call me. I would be flying in from somewhere. He'd call me when I got home. He'd say, we're going to have a management meeting at 9:00 on Saturday morning. I had to drive from Decatur to Irving. It was about a 50, 60 mile drive. I'd get there at 9:00 on Saturday morning, nobody would show up. He did it just to make me drive. He did everything he could do to try to get rid of me. Let me tell you what happened. I was God, and you may have been tempted to do this. God, I don't have to put up with this. I can get another job. And I pray. I said, Lord, release me from this thing. He said, I'm asking you to stay. For what? I'm asking you to stay. That's all I would get from it. I'd drive home, look in my steering wheel, and the Holy Ghost would say to me, I'm asking you to stay. So one day I walked out of the building, had these big steps going down. I put my foot down on that step. I'll never forget it. I looked down like that, and the Lord said, will you stay and make this man a success? And I said, get thee behind me, Satan. There's no way that could be true. I got in my car and started home, and let me tell you something, guys. I had been tense. I had been frustrated with this for months and months and months. And the Holy Spirit came back in that car with me and he said, will you stay and love this man and make him a success and serve him? And I'm telling you, this is what I did. In my heart, I gave up. I said, God, I'll do anything you want me to do. The instant that happened, the first time in my life I ever truly understood what the scripture meant when it says the Holy Spirit will be your comforter. The Holy Spirit came in that car with me and sat down right there and began comforting me. And I'm telling you, I had a renewed energy. I had a renewed interest in him and what he was doing. I went back to work the next day and started a plan. And God told me, he said, don't you make it flattery and don't you be dishonest. And I went back to work and I started on that plan of loving him and serving him. And you can ask my wife, within 6 months, this man couldn't stand to be out the room without me being there. He wrote me a long letter and he said, I've never met anybody like you in my life. You're the best team player I've ever seen. He said, no matter what I try to do, he said, you're always right there. He said, I'm sorry. You don't know what it took for this man to say, I'm sorry. So we're in Tulsa, I'm making this short as I can. We were in Tulsa, Oklahoma in a hotel room. My room was next to his. He came into my room and sat on the bed and I shared the gospel with him. And he looked at me and he said, if I was ever going to be saved, you're the guy that would convince me. But he said, no thanks. I'd love to tell you that he did receive Jesus, but let me tell you what happened. About a month later, he comes into my office and he said, you know good so-and-so. I can't use the words he used. You know good so-and-so? I said, what? He said, my wife went to some Bible study in North Dallas and she got saved. I know you had something to do with it, and I want to know what you did. I didn't have a thing to do with it. But after that, his wife and I became good buddies, good friends. I told her, I said, we're going to get him saved if it kills the devil. Well, let me tell you what happened, guys. I'm telling you this because this is what you want to overcome, but you don't want to overcome anything. I actually love this man. That was my true attitude toward him, was loving kindness. I learned to love him. I learned what his gifts and abilities were. He's a brilliant man, brilliant. I got close to him, and let me tell you what happened. We had another woman who was the assistant to the president. This is Jezebel times 10. This woman, now listen, there are evil people out there in the world, guys. We're sheltered in here. Can I just tell you that? There's evil people out there. She, because of his personality, she couldn't get along with him, and he had power she wanted. She made up a false, she documented this thing, had it in a folder, and basically went to the president after a few months and told him, and said, that man, called him by name, is stealing your resources. He's going to go start a company of his own. I have proof. Here it is. The president of our company was a lost man and was operated by fear most of the time. He took that folder, just believed what she said, which was all a lie, walks into this man's office, comes by my office on the way. He said, don't leave, don't go anywhere, I want to talk to you. Goes into his office, fires him. Has security come, they gather all his stuff out and take him out of the building. He comes back to my office and he said, let's go to lunch. We went to lunch and he offers me his job. And I said, Art, why did you fire him? He tells me this story. I said, it's not true. Well, I mean, the Holy Ghost, I could have his job. And the Holy Ghost said to me, don't you blow this now. And I said, you've been told a lie. I live with the man. There's not a bit of that that's true. He knew I was telling the truth. He looked at me and he said, I don't care. I've already done it. You want the job or not? Well, I knew right then I couldn't work for him very long. I took that job, guys. I ended up in his job, making more money than he did. I never asked this man for a thing. I never said to this president, this is what I want, salary. He just started heaping all this stuff on me because he was afraid I wasn't going to take the job. I had the job for 6 months, and this was in October of 1989, and God opened the door for me to own my own company. Now, I told you all this to tell you this. I don't believe that door would have ever opened if I hadn't overcome and passed that test. Your problems and your situations have not come to destroy you. They are tests to overcome and pass to get to the next level with God. Every one of your issues and problems you need to look at as an opportunity. Get your issues and problems out on the table and turn them into opportunities. Move to the next level with God. Church, this is why we don't see success on a grand scale. We give up too quick. We quit too early. Yes. It's darkest just before the dawn. And when it gets darkest on us, we move, we leave, we quit. And I could, listen, If I'm back here again doing this, I'll tell you, I've got so many stories where God pulled me out of the fire at the last minute. Listen, God is never, never, ever late. But you know what? He's never early either. And our flesh wants him to be early. He's going to be there right on time. If it's 11:59:59, he'll show up. Now, we have one more thing tonight, and I promise I'm through. I don't even know what time it is. I want to pray with you tonight. I want to pray for you tonight. And here's what we're going to do. Here's what you're committing to. I'm going to pray for you for the loving kindness of God that has already been manifest in your life to motivate you to take action. If you need a job, if you need a better job, if you need healing, if you need salvation, if you need deliverance, if you whatever you need tonight, will you join with me and let's believe God for it?
Yes.
I want you to get something in your heart right now. Listen, how many of you have ever had a dream? You dream. You know what a dream without action is? It's a fantasy. You know what faith is without action? It never happens. We're taking action. The Bible says that the plans of a man the scripture I'm trying to quote in Proverbs, in his own heart, but God directs his steps. The plans of a man are designed in his own heart, but God directs his steps. Listen, God has a plan for us tonight, but we got to take steps. God will direct your steps. We spend all of our time being fearful about, if I take this step, is it going to be wrong? If I take this step, am I hearing from God? We make hearing from God like nuclear physics. God's word is his will. And I want you to hear from him tonight. If it lines up with God's word, it's good. Did you know that, listen, God didn't care whether I had a plumbing business or an aircraft business. It didn't matter. I'm going to tell you something you never heard before. God don't care what you're in. He'll direct your steps and make you a success. Now, if you're a drug dealer, you've got problems. God will make you a success. It doesn't matter that you can have the plan in your heart. And it can be here's what that's about. You know how God leads us? You know the number one way God leads us? By desire. Young men, young people come to me and say, I want to do what you did. I want to own companies. I want to do this. I want to do that. And I look at them and I say, tell me what's in your heart. What are you passionate about? What are you so passionate about today you'd never compromise to see it done? 95% of all the people that come to me, you know what I'm doing? I'm resisting them. I'm telling them, you go into business, you're going to run into this, 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 and this. They say, well, you're being negative. No, I'm not. I'm resisting them. If they can't overcome my resistance, they're not going to make it in the business world. 95% of them never come back to see me again. So you know what I'm doing today? I'm running the third year business school at Karis Bible College in Colorado Springs, and we are turning out discipled entrepreneurs. I teach for a whole year how you start business, how you operate, how you maintain them, systems, marketing, operations, the entire nine, everything you could want to know about how to start and operate a business. That's our part. Then you go out and let God direct your steps. Quit making this so tough, church. Just receive it. By faith, receive it. So if that's you tonight, you say, I'm going to believe God for something. I want you to come up here with me. I'm believing God for a job. I'm believing God for a house. I'm believing God for a new car. I'm believing God for my children to be saved. I'm believing God for my family to come back to God. Listen, I want it in your mouth. I want whatever you're believing God for in your mouth. Y'all know what I mean by that? I want you to speak it. Wait till everybody gets up here. We're going to do this together. Now listen, one more time, church, listen. What you're about to speak out of your mouth, you're going to go out of this building and take action on. You say, well, how do I do that? If you need a job, go apply. Work hard. Find out what jobs are open. And by the way, try this. It's a novel idea. Ask God to send you where the job is, the right job for you. Listen, I know there's a bad economy out there. Just don't participate in it. Just go where God's economy is. You don't have to go, you don't have to submit to this economy. You're a child of God. I just told you it's all been restored to you. Every bit of it's been restored to you. You're not subject to this economy or this world system. You can be if you want to be. You can do it like the world does it, or you can do it like God does it. That's who I believe you are tonight. So I want you to get everybody out of their mouth. It's going to sound like a cacophony in here. That's fine. I want you to speak out of your mouth what you're believing God said. Father, I'm believing.